Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke with a child. And I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Our most glorious God, who is love. We come to you and we thank you that in your love, that is pure love, that is holy love, that is good love, that is gracious and compassionate, you did not leave us in the rebellion, in the confusion of distorted loves that we have. Rather than finding our significance as God's image bearers, we chose to define ourselves rather than being defined by God, who is love, who is truth, who is holy. And then by defining ourselves and choosing good and evil and wisdom in our own lives, it has perverted us. It has chased us from your presence, from infinite joy in goodness, in truth, in eternal life that is found in the triune God. It has brought death and destruction on ourselves and in our world. But God so loved the world. His very good creation, his image bearers, man and woman, that he sent his Son, his only precious begotten Son, to redeem a people from themselves, from their unrighteousness, from their rebellion, from the wages of their sin, by laying his life down as a redeeming, atoning sacrifice for many. Father, here is love, vast as the ocean. A love today that we celebrate in our songs, in our readings. A love that we ground ourselves because it is a love from the heart of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, seen most beautifully and brilliantly in the cross where Jesus died our souls to save. For all who by faith cling to the promises, who trust in the promises of God that Jesus took my place to redeem me from my rebellion and the wages of my sin. And he gives us his righteousness to all who trust and obey, to believe in him. Father, I pray today as Gil opens up your word and proclaims love, that we would see it clearer and truer and the love of a God, and that our hearts would be convicted, our hearts would be encouraged, and our hearts would be motivated to go and tell this good news. In a world with distorted, twisted loves that is defined by your own self, Father, we come to the maker and creator of the heaven and earth, and we define ourselves by true, pure love, by the heart of God himself expressed in Christ. Father, we come to you too. Father, for all that are hurting today, we live in a broken world that's not the way it's supposed to be. Those who are struggling right now with mental illness, those who are struggling with depression, those who are struggling with the shame and the guilt of their past, and they don't have answers. They keep trying to put on a happy face. They keep trying to justify and make up for it. But the more they try, it's like wheels spinning in the sand. Like Peter when he began to sink in the water. Father, I pray that they would lift their eyes up to the hill from where their help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And they will cry out to our God who loves his people, who hears the cries of his children. And Father, I pray that as a church, that you would give us, your spirit would lead us and guide us, give us hearts of compassion for those of us in the pews who are struggling. Without words, that we would have hearts of compassion to reach out to those who are not here today, whether they be struggling spiritually or physically or emotionally, that as a family takes care of one another, we would take care of those who are not here with the compassion of the heart of a God who loves. Father, I pray for those who are struggling physically. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength. And again, as a congregation, we would meet their physical needs. Father, for those who are grieving today from the loss of loved ones, of relationships, of people who are not here, whether they've been taken by death, whether they've been taken by sin, whether they're just our words or our actions have brought a breach in our relationship. Father, I pray that you would be with them and near them. Father, I pray for Gil today, for his faithfulness these last few weeks in study, as he has been a workman who needs not to be ashamed, as he has studied to show himself approved, rightly dividing the word of God, that you, your spirit would come and put all that is from Gil aside, and that he would have boldness to proclaim the truth of the gospel, of the word of God, of what love is, of what Christ-likeness looks like. And Father, by his faithfulness in study, your spirit would overflow in this act of preaching, that we would be edified and nourished and encouraged, convicted and strengthened to go and reflect the love of Christ as the moon reflects the sun. Father, we thank you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that love. And all God's people said, you may be seated. I want to thank all of you for loving me well and giving me this month of no preaching. And you're like, that's strange. We pay you to preach. Why aren't you preaching? But to be able to do this, I appreciate the love that you have given me this. And the love of each man, it's not easy to come up with a servant and then to work a full 40 hours. And Gil works like 70 hours. He has 17 jobs. One of the hardest working guys I know. But to take the time to love me well, to take this burden that we have, that I have each week to say, thus saith the Lord. Last week we went and worshiped with a small church in Palm Coast. And it was nice to be able to go in and sing and hear God's word preached with other brothers and sisters. It's wonderful to be here and just to really read and nourish and work on my own soul and my own health as well. So Gil, if you would come feed us God's word.
Is that coming in all right? Okay. What a blessing. Chris, I can't thank you enough for that prayer. That's been my prayer, that I would be free from self-awareness, that the Word of God would speak. This message is so important. We're going to talk about the tool, our tool in trade of being a Christian. We're going to talk about love. I believe it's principle, and I will walk through the Scriptures today, and we'll look at what love is. And we're going to take a deep dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul is teaching us about love. Okay, so I'd just like to start off, and I'd like to read to you John chapter 15, verses 5 through 11, and it's on page 901 in your church Bible right there in front of you. And this is the English Standard Version, but you're welcome to follow along or just look it up for yourself. And I'd like you to follow along as I read. This is John chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. We're very familiar with this as Christians. Now, there may be some here who haven't really walked with the Lord yet or come to know God. But I want you to hang with us and see where we're going here. Okay, the Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, when it came time to do a sermon, I had a few topics, a few things I'd been contemplating. But one of them that I'd been contemplating that was in the jumble, I had a scenario come up where a dear friend of mine had to have a CT scan done. And this person has a history of enclosed spaces that really gives that person a hard time. So we powwowed with it and came up with the idea of perhaps if I could read out loud to the person while they were undergoing their CT scan, they might be able to endure that uncomfortable feeling of being enclosed. And it just so happened that my daughter, who is very wise, it's rare that she recommends that I read something. She had brought by a little book. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World. The author is a 19th century theologian, Henry Drummond, around 1875, and it's called The Greatest Thing in the World, Experience the Enduring Power of Love. So my daughter had left it there. My friend needed me to read something. It's not very big. It's not very thick. I thought, oh, this will be perfect. So I grabbed this little book. Now, in the CT scan, my friend did just fine. My friend probably couldn't tell you much about what I read because they were coping with some other things. But I was shocked. It was so profound. And the topic of this book is all from what we're going to look at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of how love is the tool and trade of the Christian. And he breaks it down, and he breaks down the love as like, he expresses it like this. It's like shining a light through a prism. I'm thinking of a movie I begged my pastor to watch, Pollyanna from 1960 with Haley Mills. And he said, well, why did you want me to watch that movie? I thought it was fantastic. But anyway, they talk about a prism and how a light, if you hold a prism up to a light, so the light comes through and out on the other side you see red, blue, yellow, green, you see all these other colors. Well, this author, he takes love the same way and he shows us the elements of love, each element. So it's a great way to take an inventory of where we are. And honestly, as I looked at this and I looked at myself, I was surprised. I saw some areas where I felt like, well, that's not too bad there. But oh my goodness, I see this in me and I see this in me. And it really caused me to take a good look at myself and see where I'm lacking. Not just that, but this book really encourages you to how to put this into practice. And that's how you get good at things. Our wonderful music leader, she plays so wonderfully and she sings so wonderfully. She didn't just sit down and start playing like that. Our pastor who has been to seminary and studies and reads, and he has years now of doing this. He has been practicing being a pastor. Well, in like manner, the attributes of love, which is honestly, this is, I'll go through the lesson here, but this love is so vital to you as a believer, as a Christian. It's vital to the world around you, to your friends around you, that the love of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, in love, that this love both reciprocates here and goes out here. And it's the only way. Every other way is coming up from your own mind, where you're trying to be convincing in an argument, or you think, I know this, oh, you need to do that, you need to do this. We know, we've had that happen to us. It doesn't matter what the occasion is. Maybe it's not on the gospel, but perhaps someone else is just trying to tell us something to do. We're like, okay. Oh, thank you. You know, and then you go about your stuff. Well, true love is the gospel. True love will show the gospel, will demonstrate the gospel, and yes, verbally be able to express the gospel. It's love seasons your words with grace. There's great mercy in love. There's great patience and endurance in love. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. Now, I didn't really know how this was going to work out not being a pastor. I have all these notes, but I'm not going to just sit up here and read these notes. I don't know how this is going to work. But we'll see. We'll go through these notes together. So I have off the top, the magnificent aspect of love, the glory of love, the truth of love, which is Christianity. Okay, so I'm going to start off with, and most of these references, almost all of these references will be from the English Standard Version Bible, as I call up some scripture to you. I think there's one where I have the King James Version. So in 1 John chapter 3, here's what it says. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Verse 2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So, my first question, how do I purify myself as He is pure? And I believe God is pure. God is love. We're going to see that. It's just written in black and white. God is love. God is pure. So there's a little hint or a clue that this is the way we purify ourselves, this love, okay? So let's go on. Verse 6 says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So how do we stop sinning? We abide in Him. And God being love, what do we abide in? We abide in this true love. Now, we're not talking about desires and lustful things and I want this, I want that, and going to the store, oh, let me get that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about true love, which we'll get to the elements. And love, it emanates from God. It's the cause. The cause is love. The effect is we love. He loved us, which caused us to love Him and to love others. So this is a pure love. This is a holy love. This is a true love. So for this, this is verse 11 in 1 John. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. It goes on, whoever does not love, this is scary, whoever does not love abides in death. So when we get to these elements and we start talking about both what love is and the opposite and what it isn't, it really kind of piqued my attention and perked up my ears. Everyone, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So you see, this, according to this scripture, it really makes you take a reckoning. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then verses 21 through 23. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This keeping His commandments, it's accomplished by love in practice, right? because that's what our Lord Jesus says. We'll get to that. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Ooh. Just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. So there it is. We just talked about abiding in God. We read it in John. We see it again here. So what I'm reading, let me finish the verse. And God, let's see. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So, in a brief summation of what we've already covered, God loved us. We responded. We recognized that it's true. We are wicked. We have a bad nature. And God is holy. And there's a law. And that in our natural state, I have not kept this law. So I cannot be with what God created me to be. I cannot be with Him. God is holy and pure. He can't take a wretched man unto Himself. So this is the gospel. This is the salvation. God sending His Son in likeness of man. But yet God, who endured all things yet without sin, gave Himself over in your place and took on all of your sins on the cross. And He died. Dead. Buried. 3 days. And then up from the grave rose. Now this is the gospel seen by over 500 people. We're familiar with this, most of us in this room. We've heard the gospel before, and we know this to be true. But think about this for just a minute. As we heard last week from our brother Scott, how God did not leave us as orphans, but sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us forever. I want to remind you of some scriptures here. Knowing that God is love, we know that there is love within us. Now, here's some backing up that. So I say, knowing that God is love, we know that there is love within us. As soon as we come to know the Lord God and His Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, He doesn't leave something as He comes in us. God is love. Jesus Christ is love. The Holy Spirit is love. And we have this promise. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. Here you go. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's Scripture. So you have love. It's there. You probably recognize that there's a competition going on between what you should do, what you want to do, what you shouldn't do. And we have this battle going on with our nature until our Lord Jesus comes back. Yes, we've been saved to the uttermost. Yes, Christ is our hope and glory. However, we still have the nature of sinful Adam, ourselves. We have a nature that's prone to do what we shouldn't do and not do what we should, as our pastor prayed this morning. So let me carry on. So the cause is the Lord God loving us. This is what, let's see. So I want to give you a little bit more about what happens when you got saved, when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, this is what will happen to you if you ever come to the conclusion that you're desperate and you do need a Savior. Here's what will happen. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a soft heart, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, how do we keep his commandments? How do we keep his statutes? And how do we keep his rules? There's a lot of them. You don't have to write them down. You don't have to commit them to memory. You don't have to try to say, my willpower, I'm going to do this. What you need to do is do what the Lord Jesus said when He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love me. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then Jesus says, and the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, I could just see somebody. So, Lord, you're telling me all I got to do is love you and love everybody? That's it, Gil. I'd be like, okay, I'll take that, you know, as opposed to all the commandments that we could never keep. Okay, so when we read Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, there's something that we hear a lot as Christians. I grew up hearing this from my mother. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, okay? So let's think about that just for a minute. How does that apply? What are the nuts and bolts of doing all things through Christ who strengthens us? So here, once again, I have written, okay, God is love, Christ is love, the Holy Spirit is love, He lives within me, and if I'm truly living in Christ, then the ability to do all things stems from the Holy Spirit, love within me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things as I live and practice this love. What I'm trying to do is I'm building up to get to what we're going to talk about. I'm trying to impart to you what came to me. The imperative aspect of a Christian walk is love. We have to have this. This is a very important message. I've been praying all week, Gil, please, Father, please, no Gil. Let them hear this word. Let them know how important this word is that we love. Okay, so let's go on. So God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Thank you, Faith. Your music ministry is so wonderful. We didn't coordinate this and just boom, boom, boom. So we sing, Beloved, let us love one another for... I can't remember exactly how what we sang, but here's the scripture. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. My mom is very familiar with this in all the churches we came up in. We used to sing this on a regular basis. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So there's another warning. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I remember now, Faith, you had it on the board, and then you read it. I'd like to go to love begins with God's love for us. All right. If there's anybody here, which some of you I'm not familiar with, but it's really good to see everyone today. But you may be, I don't know, you know, what happens? I mean, people hear God loves you all their life. It becomes more of a just a saying and you don't really put any mind to it. But I believe that there are many who really don't get a handle on that or don't believe it. Whether, I remember one fellow that I was talking to, it was in a hospital setting. He just said, I can't be saved, I can't be saved, I can't be saved. And he would just repeat things over and over. So there was some trauma along the way that caused this man to think he was beyond God's love. So I want to read a couple scriptures if you have any doubts about God's love for you. We'll go to Romans 5:8, and here's what it says. Because God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, it was that time, while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were wicked, that's when Christ died for us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, here's what it says. This is Paul. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay, so we see that God's love is there, and God truly does love. Now, we know He's holy, and He's righteous. God's done everything. Everything emanates from God. He created the world. He created you and put you in it. We sinned and fell. He created a way, a pathway back to Him. He's done it all. If we spurn this great salvation of Jesus Christ who died for us, then it's on us. The wrath of God is on us because we are not holy. We are not right. It pains me to think in my history, the terrible things I've done over time, which that's the stain of sin and it stinks and I hate it. And I pray by God's grace, I never have to take another one of those with me. However, I know that as I try my best to walk in love, there's a moment, boom, on the road driving, or a lot of times, guys, it's with your family and with your friends, it's with your husband or your wife or your child. It seems like the ones that we're most familiar with, and Kim and I were talking about this, maybe it's because you're so familiar with them, you just don't give them the place that you give other people. You just don't give them the patience that you might have for someone else. You just lash out whatever first comes to your mind. And I'm going to tell you, you still live in a fleshly body, and those emotions are quick, and they're hot. It'll make you pull over on the road and get into a fist fight. That's what it does. That's what those emotions lead to. We see it every day. We don't just point our fingers at other people. We know that that aspect, which is called an ill temper, we see about temperance. This is, and some of the most closely followers of the Lord God, but yet have a bad temper. They just completely ruin their testimony. They could, all the things they did that were good, it just goes right out the window in a moment of heat. But knowing that God dwells in us, let's see. I knew I wasn't supposed to get off track. It's hard not to. Okay, so while you are not good, he loved you. So the cause and effect of God's love. I'm going to carry on, guys, and I thank you for your grace and mercy for me and for us. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is. And whosoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is a beautiful promise. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, because he loves us, we love him. How wonderful to know that this is the cause and the effect of our Lord. It begins and starts with God. It is the glory of God to take away the selfishness of a sinner and turn him into a glorious lover of men, or her into a glorious lover of men. So we talked a little bit about what the gospel is. Earlier we mentioned in John chapter 4, verse 8, verse 10 actually. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I just want to say a brief word on propitiation. It's fascinating to me. So propitiation had gone on long before Jesus Christ came into the earth, right? All the pagans, they all had gods. They had many gods. And for instance, if they were out on the sea and they had a wind coming at them and the waves were kicking up, they would kill somebody and throw them over, trying to satiate the anger of that god and trying to get his favor. So now that the winds will be calm. Of course, they're worshiping false gods, gods made in their own image and what they wanted to do. But paganism is, I guess the word is replete, is full of propitiation, of people taking their own children and killing them, trying to get favor from this god or that god. But here the true God has provided the propitiation. So as opposed to God's wrath, which we deserve, we have his loving favor. He is for us. His power, his authority, his love, it's steadfast. It never leaves. And this is who we are in Christ. Once we've come through the door, the only way to God, in Jesus Christ, we have this favor, this love. So propitiation is a fantastic word when you think about what it stands for. And literally, it's our Lord Jesus Christ taking on our sins, taking the wrath of God on himself that we were supposed to get. And instead of wrath, favor. Okay? So we also note that his love is eternal. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, you guys are so familiar with this. This really carried Colleen and me through a couple of medical issues, which I know we've all gone through them, especially the older we get. But when it's you might see it a million times, but when it's you, then you get a real taste of it. You know, you might try to have empathy before, but once you go through it, you really know. And in its our weakest points, in the most dire moments, this is what we held on to. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's so wonderful to know that's who our Lord God is. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a kind God, and he's for you. And my goodness, you talk about power and authority. Just in him speaking, demons are coming out of people. He speaks to a fever that has no ears or no brains and says, leave her, I rebuke you. Boom, the fever goes. This is the one who's for you. This is who you're aligned with. This is your God. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. So I've got a few more scriptures on God's magnificent love. Pastor read it today out of Isaiah. I'm just going to read the one verse, 54, verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed. But here's what God says. But my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. A few more before we get into our actual scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. Boy, sometimes that's just what we need, isn't it? When we're all confused, we're going through something, he will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We see this glorious, great attribute of God's love. Psalm 36, verse 7, a couple more. I think this might be, this will probably be the last one. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. So God's love for us enables our love for him and others. So this whole time and building up to when we're going to get down to the aspects of love is trying to get us all to see how important this is in our lives. Both God's love, which is irreplaceable, irremovable, steadfast on us, and our love for him, which it wasn't too long ago I was praying that I could love God deeper, that I could love him more. It was my prayer. I didn't know. I wanted to. I want to love him more and love others. Well, after coming across this little book and seeing the aspects of it, it really showed me that I do love him more by putting into practice these elements of love. This is my call. I am a piece of salt in this earth as long as I dwell in love, as long as I dwell in Christ. Apart from him, I can do nothing, but in him, I can do all things. So this love is very, very important. So we're getting there where we're headed. So I have written here that this is the key to life. This is the way of life. This is the source of life, is love. To become all that God wants you to be, you must understand and learn love. Okay. So, here we go. In Matthew chapter 22, starting at page 15, this is page 827 in your church Bible if you want to look it up. We're going to talk about this little day, this day that Jesus had. Okay? It's really interesting to me. This is where first the Pharisees come at him, at the Lord Jesus, trying to entangle him in his words, and then the Sadducees try, and apparently the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't get along. They had a big trouble between resurrection of the dead, which the Pharisees believed in, the Sadducees did not. So they've been going at one another for some time, right? Okay, so here we go. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus reveals his great wisdom to the Pharisees and the Herodians, followers of Herod the king, who intended to entangle our Lord. It starts here, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. These are all good things. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And then Jesus says to them, Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they marveled, and they left him. And next up, the Sadducees. So verse 23, the same day, the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. You see how they're trying to entangle Jesus. Jesus comes back. You're wrong. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So boom, the Sadducees sat down. Well, the Pharisees get emboldened. They're like, hey, well, check this out. So then they get a lawyer amongst them. Now, at that time, a lawyer was a lawyer of the law of God. They studied it. They lived it. They told you what was right and wrong. They carried a lot of weight. They had a lot of power. So in verse 34, just following right up, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question, asked Jesus a question to test him. Here he comes. So here comes the third one. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, he quotes, this is out of Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. In the King James Version and New International Version, instead of depends, it says it. In these two verses hang all the commandments. So this is really wonderful news for us as lovers of God, as followers of God, as people who want to express and show God in their life. We love. He loved us. We love Him. We love. This is how we'll keep the commandments. Okay, so I got to get on. So here the Lord God Himself tells us that if we practice these two ways of life, that we'll be perfect. This is a very bold statement and a wonderful fact. If love is our perfection, then we only lack perfection where we lack love. We practice love by loving God. We then have within us the love for others. So, I've got more verses, but I'm going to have to skip down. Let's go down to page 959, okay? This is where 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is in your Bible in the pew there. Okay? So, quickly. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understood all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, I think of Polycarp, but have not love, I gain nothing. Polycarp did it in love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices. Love rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So now being convinced of love is the source, as being the key to life, the expression of true Christianity, we're going to look at the nine elements of love that the Apostle Paul just described, okay? I'm having to skip over a few things here. So here's, we pulled out from this scripture these aspects of love: patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courteous, unselfish, temperate, guileless, sincere. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As we look at each of these characteristics of love, we'll notice how they're intertwined with one another. And that's because they're all part of the same source, love. So first we're going to go to patience. Okay, so patience, a beautiful aspect of love. It's calm. It's love waiting to begin. It stems from a content heart that's enamored with the welfare of others. It's an ornament of grace. It's a meek and quiet spirit. Patience applies to the other elements of love, where it suffers long and bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things. Patience is not a question of time. The clock doesn't exist. It's high understanding of the sovereignty of God and therefore waits. In other words, you're trying to get to work on time and every red light comes. You know God's sovereign, so you wait. And you don't, you know, it's out of your hands. I had a mental health teacher who was so good at teaching this about patience. If you really believe and know God, and you believe He's sovereign and has all power, when you get interrupted with what you're trying to do, you have to understand God's sovereign. He's got you where He's got you for a reason. So this is how one of the things of love is patience. So the next, kindness. So the opposite of kindness, we know what that looks like, being mean. This is love in action. It contributes to the joy and happiness of others. Kindness, your sovereign Lord will bring you into unique situations where you will detect and be able to fulfill something or some need that only you can do, that only you can help with. I have a quote here from Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. At the end of the movie, when Charlie turns in his everlasting gobstopper. Anybody see that movie? Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory? Nobody? So there's a piece of candy, right? It lasts forever. And this guy, his name is Slugworth, he catches every guy who gets a golden ticket and says, "Hey, if you give me that gobstopper, I'll give you 10,000 of these." And Charlie's real poor. So they get up there into the chocolate factory and they each get a gobstopper, right? A candy that never goes away. So Willie divides it for children who are poor, so they'll always have a piece of candy. So when he gets there, and the whole thing was a test to see who was faithful, who was true, who was kind. And at the end of the movie, it looks like Charlie and his uncle or dad or granddad, they're not going to get anything because they broke the rules. They drank fizzy lifting drinks and they touched all this stuff. And so you lose. Go away. You're not getting a lifetime of chocolate. You're not getting anything. So the grandfather says, "Come on, Charlie. We'll show him. If Slugworth wants a gobstopper, he'll get it." And Charlie starts to walk out, but then he turns his head. He goes back and he just sets the gobstopper down and then starts to walk out. And so Willie, without looking up, he puts his hand over here and he says, "So shines a good deed in a dull and dreary world." So that's beautiful, because that's really what happens when we show kindness with patience, when we act in love. So shines your good deeds in a dull and dreary world. I can't believe we're out of time. I thought I was going to be done way too soon. Okay, I have also, let me read about kindness. This is love in action. It contributes to the joy and happiness of others. Your sovereign Lord will bring you into unique situations where you'll be able to detect and fulfill something. How desperate our world is for true kindness, not for gain glory, but for the mere sake of love. And I'll put you in remembrance of this in Matthew chapter 6. Really, think about this for just a minute. You want your stuff to be off to the side. You don't want to make a big deal about it. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven." Verse 2 says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." This is a scripture that I love to share with my brothers and sisters that work in the medical field, because anybody who's been in the hospital knows there's a lot of quiet time between you and just one other medical professional. And if that professional is a lover of God, they will end up doing so many little things that nobody ever knows. And I encourage them with this scripture, "Great is your reward in heaven." So it's really something to take with you. I'm looking for Anna. Where's Anna? Okay, you don't have to tell me. She's probably at... I figured. Okay, there's generosity. We're still looking at the elements of love. Generosity, love envies not. Envy is a feeling of ill will to those who are in similar situations to our own. Many times... I'm going to read fast, guys, because I really want to get this in. I'm sorry to take so much of your time. Many times, those who are in similar occupations or ministry, sometimes we get envious if they start getting praise. The root of envy is greed and bitterness. True generosity never keeps account. It gives without seeking attention in return, and it rejoices in the promotion of others. Another element, humility. Here again, we see how love moves in this world. Humility is the kryptonite to pride, right? Pride is prevalent. We all see it, and we probably possess it, but here's the thing. Humility is the kryptonite to that. In the light of humility, arrogance is illuminated as a disgusting and dirty aspect of an unregenerated life. Courtesy, the opposite of courtesy would be rudeness. Listen to this. Does not behave itself unseemly. This is love in society. This is where love exhibits kind manners, has a knack for what is considered good etiquette. I'm going to quote from this book, The Greatest Thing in the World by Henry Drummond. You can put the most untutored persons in the highest society, and if they have a reservoir of love in their hearts, they will not behave themselves unsimply. They simply cannot do it. You can put them in palaces. Because of the love, they will have natural etiquette and natural courtesy. They can be in the most impoverished situation, and still that love shines. Beautiful courtesy imparts loving kindness to others. Courtesy is said to be love in little things. Drummond quotes, I got to skip that. Let's go to the next one. It's unselfish. Seeks not its own, not its own way. Unselfishness allows your predetermined schedule to be interrupted for the sake of someone or something else. You see how patience and long-suffering are intermingled here. It's because these are the paths of the sum. They're parts of the sum. Patience, unselfish. You're able to stop in what you're doing. These are all, remember now, guys, this is the key to our life. If we want to abide in Christ and we want to produce fruit, we have to love. So this is a little small part of what each aspect of love looks like. So we need to make sure that we have this. I'm going to go ahead and have to come to temperance. Okay, temperance. You see that word. There's a good temper and a bad temper, okay? We're probably all pretty familiar with bad tempers, right? We know people who are touchy. And we have good tempers, right? And this is a shame. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love is not easily provoked. A bad or quick temper is so very harming. You can possess all the other elements of love, yet in an instance of ill temper, the damage you can do is so deep, usually to those closest to you, those we take for granted. An ill temper carries grudges. If you have a grudge right now, that's a clue that you need to seek mercy and forgiveness. You need to repent and try to patch it up. An ill temper carries grudges which preclude you from loving, right? It is the fire of the flesh. In the book, I can't read all this. There's a warning here. Gosh, it's so important. My goodness. I'm just going to read to you out of this book, and I'm going to have to close down with a conclusion. This is from the book. This is about bad tempers. You will see then why temper is significant. It is not in what it is alone, but in what it reveals. That is why I speak of it with such unusual plainness. It is a test for love, a symptom, a revelation of an unloving nature at the bottom. It is the intermittent fever which bespeaks unintermittent disease within, the occasional bubble escaping to the surface which betrays some rottenness underneath, a sample of the most hidden products of the soul dropped involuntarily when off one's guard. In a word, the lightning form of 100 hideous and unchristian sins. A lack of patience, a lack of kindness, a lack of generosity, a lack of courtesy, a lack of unselfishness are all instantaneously symbolized in one flash of temper. Hence, it is not enough to deal with the temper. We must go to the source and change the inmost nature. And the angry humors will die away of themselves. Souls are made sweet, not by taking the acid fluids out, but by putting something in. A great love, a new spirit, the spirit of Christ. Christ, the spirit of Christ, interpreting ours, sweetens and purifies and transforms all. This only can eradicate what is wrong. This only can work a chemical change, renovate and regenerate and rehabilitate the inner man. Willpower does not change men. Time does not change men. Only Christ does. Therefore, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Some of us have not much time to lose. Remember once more that this is a matter of life or death. I cannot help speaking urgently for myself, for yourselves. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That is to say, it is the deliberate verdict of the Lord Jesus that it is better not to live than not to love. Okay, let's conclude. So the greatest commandment of all is to love our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love our neighbor. I've got to skip a few more things here. I just want to finish with this. You've got love, you've got hate. You've got life, you've got death. You've got joy and peace. You've got strife, turmoil, and conflict. Okay? These are yours if you'll just operate in the love that Christ has already deposited in your heart. Over here you have victory, over here you have defeat. And I just want to, last word is I want to say to people who feel like they don't have anyone in their life that loves them, and that love seems hard to come by, I want to encourage them that if they'll practice loving, they'll find themselves with so many friends of a loving nature. The love just kind of builds on itself. It's almost like a weed. It just takes off and spreads. So if you feel unloved, practice this love for others. So in this, I'll say a prayer and we'll go ahead and close. Father, by your grace and mercy, I thank you, Lord God, that you gave us this time together to look into this beautiful, wonderful, amazing aspect of who you are and what you've done for us. I thank you for giving each of us who come to you, Lord God, with a repentant heart. I thank you for giving us a heart of flesh and placing yourself in us by your Holy Spirit and teaching us and giving us your love, your perfect love. Father, I pray that all of us who are struggling, who see an ill temper in ourselves or any of these other aspects of love that we haven't been practicing, Lord, will you please convict our hearts and our minds and help us. I pray you'll hear us swiftly. I know you will as we repent of these things. I pray, Father, for a true, unbridled, sincere, passionate heart to love others and to love you. And I thank you for this time, and I pray that you bless each person here today. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.